And when I spoke to my surgeon in late October, one of the things that he said was, when he found out what my profession was, what my work was, he said, "Well, you know, we'll do everything we can to avoid surgery because I don't want you to have to stand up in front of your congregation and preach in a sling." And I said, "You know, what are we talking?" And he said, "Well, we'll probably end up doing the surgery sometime in December." I said, "Don't worry about it. I won't be preaching at all in December." That just goes to show you how little I know. And I will stay out of the profit making business. As you can see in your bulletin, the scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2. If you would like to follow along in a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1162. I'd like to read this passage, and then we'll take a moment to pray. And really this morning I want to focus our thoughts on the last two verses of what we'll be reading here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Would you pray with me? Indeed, Lord God, we come before you in humility this morning. Lord Jesus, we stand before you in humility as well, recognizing the mystery, the grandeur, the awesomeness of God becoming man. We thank you for that this morning. We thank you that we have a Savior who has come. We have a God who has not left us to our own devices, who has not left us to the penalty of our own sin, but has provided salvation in Christ. As we come before your word now, I pray that you would communicate that truth again very clearly. And Father, we also do lift our sister Marion to you again, and again, not knowing what is going on at this time, we ask that your peace, your comfort would be upon her, upon Sam, upon Christina and Danny. And Father, we ask for her full and complete healing, full and complete restoration to us as her church family. Father, may this also be done to the glory of your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 is a powerful passage. And part of the power of this passage is what it speaks to in terms of who the God-man Jesus Christ is. And Paul pulls no punches by saying very early on that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second member of the Trinity, sharing fully in all of the substance of God. And what he says here in talking about our own attitudes is to talk about the humility that comes in humbling yourself to take a position, to take a role that is one that you would not normally take. I think I had shared a couple of months ago talking about, you know, what would happen if Queen Elizabeth showed up at your house to vacuum. You remember, we talked a little bit about that. And just that picture of, here is one who her station and position in life is one in which we would fully not expect. It wouldn't even cross our minds. Obviously, it crosses mine. But it wouldn't even cross our minds that we would say that the Queen would humble herself to come and vacuum my dirty floors. And yet that's part of what Paul is trying to communicate here, is to say that in the grandeur of God's plan, in the grandeur of the salvation that he is himself bringing, that he himself, the offended party, the one who has been sinned against, the one who has been rebelled against, will come and will fix it. mean, it's a pretty amazing picture. And as we go through this, Paul tries to unpack some of the mystery behind God becoming man, the infinite becoming finite. And one of the things that he says here, I want to read the verses quickly and then give you a picture, and then we're going to move on to the end. He says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." There are some that would talk about this particular passage and say that when Jesus became flesh, that he gave up some of his godness, that he became something lesser than what he was. Now think about this logically for a second. If that's the case, then we do not have a man who is fully God and fully man that has come and incarnated on the earth, which means that we have a lesser God and we also have a lesser man. And the implication being there that we have someone who cannot pay the penalty for our sin, because he doesn't identify clearly with us as human beings in need of having that penalty paid, nor is he able to actually satisfy the wrath of God because he is not fully God. There are some that believe that that is what this passage is saying, that Jesus has given up certain things. I don't believe that's at all what's happening. I think what we're seeing here is Paul is talking about the limitations that Jesus has taken on in the incarnation. Let me give you this picture. Think of some of our world-class athletes, okay? And I am not a track and field guy. When the Olympics come around, I don't typically watch track and field. I could really care less, other than I'm very impressed by the speed that these guys run. Very impressed by that speed, okay? And I believe at this point, some of you who know, Ted, you're probably going to know. So a world-class athlete, an Olympic runner at the very best, Usain Bolt, he's the fastest right now. How fast can he run the 100? So he can run 100 yards in just under 9 seconds or just around 9 seconds. That's fast. That's really fast. All right. So imagine, if you will, that you've got Usain Bolt, who can run a 100-yard dash in about 9 seconds. And just for sake of the illustration, we've got Usain Bolt 2. And he can also run the 100-yard dash in about 9 seconds. When these two guys go out, they always cross the finish line at the exact same time. They are world-class athletes. They are the very, very best in their field. Now, what do you think would happen if you were pitted to run against them in a 100-yard dash? I know, you know, for me and my physique and what I've put into it, I'd probably come in maybe about a second later. But that would be after he's lapped me a couple of times going down the field. I mean, it would be a while before I crossed 100 yards, right? It really would be no comparison. There would be no way to grasp that I could actually compare to who Usain Bolt is. But what if the race is different? What if the race becomes a three-legged race? And Usain Bolt and Usain Bolt 2 are connected to each other, and I'm connected to Pastor Wes. Now, I realize that's a bit of a scary prospect, but you know what? The odds have just become a lot more even. A lot more even. Has Usain Bolt ceased to be a world-class athlete? No. What has he done? He's taken on the limitation of a three-legged race. He has not given up anything of who he is or what he can do. He has simply taken on the limitation. I think that's what Paul's trying to talk about here. He's saying that Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, has simply taken on the limitation of humanity. Why? Because he didn't believe that God, or he didn't believe, let me read it here. I'm sorry. That the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something that could be grasped. So he takes on the limitation of humanity, being fully God, being fully human. And as Paul says elsewhere, he was born of a virgin, born as man, born under the law, meaning that Jesus was born just like all of us, and yet was without sin. Now, I want to go on here because Paul does continue to talk about the sacrifice that Christ has made. And I think that that helps to put into great perspective the last two verses that Paul gives us here in this epic ode to the deity of Christ. He says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, we do need to take this at face value, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, not just those that we might want to bow, not just those that we might hope would bow, every knee will bow before Christ. Every knee. And we know this because Paul goes on to say, every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, and every knee under the earth will bow before Christ. And when they bow before Christ, they will confess. Every tongue will confess. All humanity, all creation will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Over the years, as I have read this passage, I have become more and more convinced that every road leads to God. And before you kick me out of the church, let me tell you what I mean by that. What I believe Philippians 2 is teaching us is that every path does lead to the God of the Bible. But see, we have a question we have to ask. Which God are we meeting? You see, because the Bible says that there is one God, but he has two responses. In one response, we are greeted with grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. In another response, we are greeted with wrath. We are greeted with punishment, and we are greeted with pain. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But does that mean that every tongue is confessing in faith, in belief that Jesus is Lord? Does that mean that every person is bowing because they believe that Jesus is Lord? And I think the answer has to be no. You see, there will be a day of reckoning that God has already determined. I don't know what it is. You don't want me to tell you when it is. I mean, obviously, I don't even know that I'm going to be preaching when I'm wearing a sling. But the scripture does say there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. And on that day, all creation will pay the price. And what Philippians 2 is saying to us here, I think, here at the end, it's saying you can either meet God, because you're going to meet God, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, Jew, whatever. You're going to meet the God of the Bible. But are you going to meet him under the condition of wrath? Or are you going to meet him under the condition of his son? Because you're going to meet him. And when you meet him, you will not be able to do anything but declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But again, will you declare it under the being forced to recognize how wrong you were? Or will you declare it understanding that your Lord has taken your place? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On earth, in heaven, and under the earth. everyone will give an accounting. And again, I think the main question for us becomes, do I give the accounting myself? Or do I allow Christ to give the accounting for me? You see, that's really what Christmas is about when we start to think about more than the presents and more than family and more than just the holiday season. It is about the fact that God has broken into time and human history, that God is among us. That is what Emmanuel means, God with us, that he is with us, and that he has provided the way for true, lasting, real, biblical, godly salvation to come. You know, the scripture is very, very, very clear. You can pay your penalty for sin. You can. And if you choose to pay it, what you will get is the second death. I wish that I didn't have to say that on Christmas morning, but it's true. And we need to hear it. You can pay it, but you will die a second time. And you will suffer the eternal punishment of hell because you will have to pay the penalty for your sin over and over and over and over again. Or you can confess Christ. You can come to know Christ as Savior, as Lord, and can allow him to pay the penalty for your sin. The only one who the scripture says can actually satisfy the wrath of God, can actually take upon himself the punishment for sin and satisfy God's justice. That's what it means when Paul says here that as Jesus humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He died in my place, died in your place. So that when you meet God, being one of those who is in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, being one of those who will have to bow the knee to Christ, being one of those who will have to confess Christ, that knowing Christ, you can confess him as Savior. You can confess him as Lord. You can confess him as a disciple. You can confess him as one who has been redeemed, one who has received the gift. You know, one of the great joys that I find on Christmas morning, and I'll be experiencing it this afternoon with my kids, is simply just being able to give them something and watch the joy as they open it and enjoy it themselves. And they don't have to give anything back. Matter of fact, they can't really give anything back. That's what God has done in Christ. He has given the world the gift it needs, not the gift it wants, the gift it needs of salvation from the punishment of sin, of salvation from God's wrath for sin. It simply says, receive it. Take it as your own. Make it your own. Trust in Christ. Trust in the one who has provided for your salvation. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God will be glorified, period. He will be glorified by having his wrath satisfied through Christ. He will be glorified by having his wrath satisfied through those who reject Christ. He will be glorified. We are being given a great choice, powerful choice. And for those of you who know Christ, you have an awesome gift to give to others. a tremendous gift to be able to hand someone an opportunity for salvation. And folks, this community needs that. Needs that. This community needs to hear about Christ. God has put you in your jobs. God has put you in your homes. God has put you in businesses and stores all over this community so that you can share the gift of Christ. And I hope you will join me. That is a challenge that I have been experiencing for about the last year. Why has God put us here to be able to share Christ? Why has God put us here in this community? What does this community look like when we go out as Christ to this community? And I hope you will come, you will join with me in going out, in taking that gift. And if you are here today and you don't know Christ, oh, how I wish you will, I'll be up here at the front after the service. Pastor West will be up here at the front after the service. How we would count it such a privilege to be able to share the gospel more in depth with you today, that you can know Christ, that you can confess Christ truly as Lord and not under duress, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I am again thankful that you have sent us Christ, that you have sent us Jesus, that we have salvation from our sin, that we are not left to our own devices to satisfy it ourselves. We don't have to choose that. We don't have to receive that lot in life. We can receive the gift of salvation. We can receive the gift of this child born a king, born under the law, born to die for salvation, born to be risen again. May we truly reflect upon the awesomeness of Christ as incarnate God and man. May we see in that the glory of God that has been given to us as well. May we be renewed receiving that gift. May we receive that gift for the first time even today to know Christ, to confess Him as Lord. Father, thank you for your great love for us. That as the scripture also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater picture of love on all of this earth than that. May we receive it today. Amen.